A few months ago, I did a series on the importance of praise, and connected with that was the idea of the importance of prayer, and I connected those two with the attitude of being thankful. I don't know, is there anyone here that remembers that series at all? I mean, now don't lie, you're in church, you don't have to raise your hand. I thought I myself was having a wonderful experience with praise and with prayer and with being thankful, but I've had a little bit of an attitude adjustment, and I want to share that with you this morning. My hope was to have my pictures ready to show. The problem was I have about almost 400 pictures, but I also have access to all the other pictures that were taken by the other men, and it's about 4,500 pictures. And between midnight, Thursday night, and last night, I could not get it together. But maybe at another meeting sometime, if you're interested, I would love to show you the pictures of what the church looked like and the pastor's house and our visitation and where we went. But I thought I would break into two parts today what I want to share with you. And one is the personal side of what happened in Cuba, and the other would be the church side. And the first thing I learned was that no one operates on a schedule like we do here. When I was doing full-time evangelism and I would meet with a staff of our little committee, my big thing was I want to start at such and such a time, such and such a time. I want the prayer, I want the announcement, I want the music. And it was just boom, boom, boom. We start at 7 o'clock and we finish by 8 o'clock. And by 8:15, everybody's going out the door. And if you're doing recordings, you have to do that, okay? But it started from the time we left Calhoun. We didn't leave on time. And the weather was very bad on that Wednesday afternoon. When we got through customs and all in Atlanta, our flight was delayed. And so that made the next flight delayed. And I know it doesn't make any sense, but we flew from Atlanta north to Charlotte. The plan really was we saved $150 a ticket by doing that one stop. So eight people, you can add up the money very quickly. So we missed our flight in Charlotte and had to take the next flight. And the original plan was that we would leave Miami at 4 o'clock Friday morning and then go through all the process and the paperwork and documentation. But we didn't arrive in Miami until about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it took about 45 minutes for the motel shuttle to pick us up. And none of us wanted to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, with an hour's sleep. But somehow it all got worked out. I don't know who made the phone calls. You know, it's nice to just go along with a crowd on occasion and not be responsible for anything except just being there. It's only a 44-minute flight over into Cuba from Miami. But it takes a little bit longer because where we went was on the far southern part of Cuba. And they didn't tell us, but I learned that we actually landed at one of the most corrupt airports in Cuba. And we will take that out of the recording. We were late getting off the plane. We were behind schedule getting to the conference office. But what a welcome we had. I've never been introduced so many times and shaken so many hands and smiled. I thought my face would be frozen eternally like this. The original agreement was that we would be working in a large city, and each pastor would be having a meeting, and you know, we would meet during the week and talk to each other and go over plans. But somehow, all of that got changed without our knowledge. And so it ended up, each pastor was sent to a different church. One guy went about 4 hours away, and I was taken to a place called Las Tunas, and I have a picture of my taxi. You would not believe it. It was a 1957 Plymouth. Can you believe it? I knew God had put me in the right place at the right time. And it was painted a bright yellow. No way to miss it. But they told me at the conference office, don't pay for the fare there and back, because we want him to come back and get you, you know, a week later. So I learned kind of quickly, you know, so I just paid him half of the money when he took me to the pastor's house. But he was a very safe driver. It's the only time in my life that I've ever seen such a mixture of nationalities and people and methods of transportation get along so wonderfully well. There's just some unwritten law there that says if you're on the highway, don't run over me. And people were walking, riding bicycles. Horse-drawn carriages and wagons are very common. Bicycles, you know, with an extra seat behind, extremely common. Somehow they figured out how to take dump trucks, and they recycle the bed of a dump truck and turn it into a passenger bus. And it's provided by the government. And so you are constantly seeing these older model big Ford trucks and Chevrolet trucks from the early 50s. Nothing newer than 1959 did I see that was American made. But those buses just stop right on the street. And they pick up passengers and they go, and everybody just kind of works their way around. And I prayed the most when we had one particular driver. He didn't seem to have any concern for how close he was to anyone else. And I sat near the back, and I finally just had to look elsewhere. He would get so close to those horse carriages. And I confessed sins that I had never even committed. But I did a lot of praying. Now, imagine yourself not being able to speak the language, and the cab just pulls up in front of a house, and the houses are very commonly placed right against the sidewalk, which is 3 feet away from the road. So you hear all the noise of travel day and night right in the front room of the house. And there are no windows on the houses. It's just openings with wooden shutters. But everything has bars on it, the doors, the windows, around the sides of the house. Theft is a very big problem in Cuba, but people protect their things very well. I met the pastor. His name was Robert, and his wife's name was Emily's. I thought of you, Emily. But she was a professional opera singer, and he had been a former soldier in the Cuban military. It's a unique combination. They had 2 children. One was 9, I believe, and one was 12. And I was taught the days of the week in Spanish by a 9-year-old. And if you ever want to hear them, I can repeat them in order. I was working on the days, on the months of the year, but we just didn't get that far. They're extremely poor by our standards. I happen to be placed in the largest church and with the pastor that had probably the best house. We had running water where some of the other guys had to go out and get buckets of water and then bring them in. But there was an outside faucet in the bathroom shower and a 5-gallon bucket with another little bowl in it. And after about 3 days, I learned I really do enjoy cold showers. But it didn't matter if you took a shower in the morning or the afternoon or in the evening. Just a few minutes after you take the shower, because of the humidity and heat, you're just soaking wet all over again. If we could fix that one little situation, life in Cuba would be so good on those people. Most of the men walk around the street and in the houses without a shirt and with shorts, flip-flops or sandals. It is just so unbearably hot day and night. I was blessed in that they gave me a fan. They had two fans in their whole house, and they honored me with one of them. And I'm not selfish. I just couldn't give it back to them. If they wanted to let me have it, I was going to take it. There's sleep deprivation there. I don't know if it's just customary with Latinos. No one goes to bed before about midnight. And even after the meetings, the pastor's house was right next door to the church, even closer than the fellowship hall is to that back wall. And the windows of his house were equally lined up with the windows in the church. So, for instance, if you were looking out that window, you would be looking directly into a room of the pastor's house and that one, and then that would have been my room right back there. And people stayed at church until 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And someone had donated a sound system, and I really thought, I know how to disconnect that. But if they ever found out, I'm not sure what would happen. But up until 11 o'clock at midnight, there was always music playing. And I promise you, it was music that some of you do not listen to on a permanent basis. Food is very scarce. The people are hungry, literally hungry. There is food to buy, but no one has money. The pastor makes a salary of $25 a month. I went into several of their shops. A small jar of mayonnaise was $3.49. So you can do the math. I've never eaten the type of food combinations that we had. Now, I like okra. And I may have eaten it boiled and pickled for breakfast, but I can't honestly remember when. Rice was very common, cocoa. We had rice at every meal. For over a week, I had no enriched flour or, nothing of that nature at all, except they did slip me one cookie, and it tasted so good. I don't know where they got it. It was a little vanilla cookie. And the government gives 3 or 4 pieces of bread every day to the families. But by the time the bread is passed from the man on the street who delivers it, and it comes through 3 or 4 different hands, my concern was, who has handled this bread? It doesn't come in a package or a wrapper or paper. It's just bread. But God was good to me. I did not have any stomach problems at all. And I decided, I have to eat what they eat. I'll starve to death. There's no restaurants to go to. Although we did find a little pizza place later on in the week. But I had a good time with that family. I have good memories. I wish them the very best of the Lord's blessings. But they want to come to America so badly. They see America as the land of opportunity, but their government just will not let them come. He told me that he was wondering what kind of American pastor was going to come. He said, I didn't know if you would be young or middle-aged or old. And he says, I told my wife, they sent me a grandfather. And oh, did we work. It's the only time in my life I've spent 8 days in dress shoes, but I did it. And it was very common. We would walk an hour and a half to somebody's house, and when we get there, it would be the most humble home you can imagine. Some even with dirt floors. Highly educated people, many with master's degrees in psychology or a doctor's degree. A medical doctor over there makes less money than a clerk working in a grocery store. Imagine that. No wonder they want to come to America, right? My translator was a young man, 22 years old, and he was a third-year medical student, and he was more scared than I was. And he had learned English from the British. And the British influence over there has a strong influence of see you later. Or he wanted to know what the term Wiley Niley meant. And Wiley Niley. And I said, don't worry about it. I will never use it. And I told him, I said, now look, I speak Southern English, not Northern English. So then at another meeting, I had to explain about the Civil War and how the South was picked on and a lot of those kind of things. But, that's all I want to say about that. The Lord gave me the messages night to night. I just took my Bible and a notepad and prayed. I knew what I wanted to say, and it was like every day God just honed it, God just tuned it. And it's the only meeting I've ever had that all I did was preach. I asked the pastor ahead of time, I says, is there going to be anyone there, you know, that can sing for us or play the piano or, you know, greet people as they come in? And he just looked at me kind of strange and he says, it's all taken care of. It's okay. All you do is preach. The meeting started at 8:30 and I usually started preaching at about 9:15. And I didn't understand everything going on, but they had great introductions every night. And singing, you have never heard singing like they sing in the church. One evening I wanted the song Amazing Grace. It's not in their hymnal. But there was another professional singer there whose husband was also a translator. And they didn't ask her ahead of time. They just asked her, you know, at the meeting, would she sing it? And she says, sure. And her voice was so beautiful. It echoed through the building. It had real tall ceilings like this building, but a concrete block. And I sat before I spoke, and I heard the words of that song, Amazing Grace, how great the sound. I couldn't pick out all of the words, but I knew the message that was in the song. The people would come sometimes 2 hours early to the meeting. We hired 5 of those dump truck buses to bring people from an hour away. It was most humbling to me. These people would work out in the fields, and somehow the message got to them. The bus buses were coming. And 3 days it rained. And those people rode in those trucks for an hour in the rain just to come to church. That's powerful. If you can't preach when that happens, something's wrong with you. The pews were packed in the church so closely. You know how wide I am this way, okay? I could not walk down the center aisle. I had to turn and kind of do a sideways march in order to get in and out of the church. And they sit without any personal space. You know, you all here, you sit, you got space between you. They sit literally shoulder to shoulder, arm to arms, touching. And they won't dare get up and move because they lose their seat. And it was so hot in the church, even with a couple of fans going, I would preach and the sweat would begin at the top of my head and it would go back, and I would ask my translator, I would say, is my hair straight? And he had this perplexed look on his face, you know. And the sweat begins up here and it just rolls down your back. It just goes all the way down everywhere. And if everybody's sweating. But the spirit of the fellowship is something I could not bring with me. I don't know, you cannot package that part of the style of worship. And when they sing, it's like the whole church has been trained in a vocal chorus. It is so beautiful. And I started looking about the second or third night. Our crowd was full the first night. The second night, there were more people. The balcony was full up there, and they had a small balcony here and a small balcony up there. But people were standing outside the windows listening. The next evening, instead of going up front and sitting where they wanted me to sit, I went around to the back of the church. And there were groups of people huddled together praying for Pastor Wendell Stover. I eased up to one group. And every prayer ended in El Nombre de Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It was a powerful meeting. Started making invitations to receive Christ just by having people raise their hand. And then the next invitation, I had people stand to receive Christ. I spoke on the state of the dead one night. That was a little tough. Gave the invitation. There was not a dry eye in the whole place. The second coming. Jesus coming in a blaze of glory. I had heard about some people being paid to be baptized, and some people making up names of people to be baptized, and I had heard about how easy it is to get decisions, you know, in other places from America. But let me tell you something. The devil is very good at what he does. But Jesus is also better at what he does. And my theme was the greatest stories ever told from the greatest life ever lived. And I started with a conflict in heaven with Lucifer, all the way down to the crucifixion of Christ and his second coming and our eternal home in the heavens. That was kind of the broad scope of everything. Two nights I chose as the closing hymn, the appeal song, the song that we're going to sing in just a few minutes here, I Would Rather Have Jesus Than Anything I Know. Now, if you were down there and you had money, you could buy some of the luxury items that those people don't have. And I say luxury items because we take so much for granted. I begin to notice that the pastor and the translator appeared to be wearing the same clothes. The first couple of nights, I didn't pay much attention. The pastor didn't have a suit. He had a black jacket and blue pants. And the translator, he was borrowing clothing from other people. He didn't have any shoes. So he had borrowed some shoes from the pastor, and they were wearing the same jacket. They were rotating the same jacket from evening to evening. But now that pastor has a beautiful new brown suit and a beautiful black suit and three new shirts and four ties to go with it. I left those suits there. And I gave the translator, you know, everybody deserves a pair of shoes, wouldn't you agree? And his girlfriend, also a third-year medical student, she had one pair of shoes. And one night they walked 4 hours to come to the meeting. Can you imagine walking 4 hours in a pair of high-heeled shoes? Now, $100 is a lot of money here, but it's a lot more money over there. It's a lot of silver and gold. I went to the shoe store with them. I just looked at the price of shoes. A good pair of leather shoes, about $65. Ladies' shoes, about $30, whatever. Anyway, I told him, I said, it would be a pleasure for me to help you buy some shoes. The man started to cry. Now, the $100 bill I gave him, that's a lot of money over here too. But it won't change my lifestyle. I'll keep right on eating. I got gas in my car. It does something for you personally just to see how other people have to live because they were born in a different place and a different time than you were. By the grace of God, you are here in America. I think they had one towel in the house. The first night I took my cold bath, I made the mistake. I didn't look around for anything to dry off with. But I had worn the same shirt and pants 3 days. So I thought, well, you know, it'll be okay. So I dried off. And the next morning, I asked the pastor for a towel. And he gave me a blue towel and told me to keep it. And that's the only towel I saw in that whole house. The bed I slept on had pillows that were this small. But after doing visitation, I was just greatly thankful to be in a house with a concrete floor and to have running water in the house. And I was just thankful even to have a bed. A lot of people don't have that even. But I happened to be in a home that had a bed. I don't do a lot of journaling. You know, I don't know if it's my personality or I don't want anybody to read my thoughts or what it is. But anyway, I decided for my own memory, I would write down on a daily basis in this notebook. So I did. And I went back and read through what I had written each day. Have you ever praised God for a fan? I saw it right there in my notes. And I remember thanking God for letting me have a fan. I think the fan helped blow the bugs away. There were cockroaches there this long. I am not exaggerating. And when no one was looking, I would take my 10 and a half size shoe and I would mash them and smile. And then I would try to put it out of the way somewhere. There were the big cockroaches, and then there were the little tiny, whatever they were, I never could figure it out. And one night, I got bit on my little toe, and it itched and itched. I had nothing to put on it, but I had some Scope mouthwash. Probably the only time it's mouthwash has ever been used on a toe, but I poured that on there with a prayer, and the itching went away. You know, no problem whatsoever. The last night of the meeting, Saturday night. Oh, I must tell you this before we go to the last evening. The pastor had four other churches, and he wanted me to go speak at those churches. So during the day, he would take me to those places in a car, and in the middle of the day there would be a congregation there, so I'd speak. And I remember one church, I was praying, Lord, what's the present truth message here? And it just came, preach on the first Sabbath in heaven, in which there will be one language, one people, united together, praising God. I ate bananas, fried, mashed, boiled. There's one other. Chopped up, kind of like you make potato chips. They make banana chips. I didn't eat any of the goat. I just couldn't quite get to that point, but I ate around it. The last night of the meeting, Saturday night, I knew I would never see those people again, and you just grow to love people, at least I do. While I was preaching in the sanctuary, there was a whole another dynamic taking place on top of the church, a flat concrete roof, and the evening that I slipped out and went up there, there were 86 kids in the children's department having their own program upstairs. 86 kids on top of the church. And just a single guardrail around the edge of it. I mean, how they keep from falling off, just a miracle of God. The pastor knew his congregation well. They had a baptism Sabbath morning, and that evening, on the last night, he had a baptism. And I preached about what it's like to have eternal life. And hope is a big thing for these people. They don't have the necessities like you have, towels, silverware, extra pot for the kitchen. They don't even have a mop. It's just a rag on a stick, okay? A homemade broom. Soap. If you have soap in your home, you should be thankful. They have no food in storage. The kitchen has no cabinets, no pantry to put food. They go get food, bring it back, and you eat it. Then they go get food, bring it back, and they eat it. There was not but just maybe three or four meals that I had with the pastor that someone else did not just conveniently show up at mealtime. And even though she cooked food in little bowls, there was always food to go around. I don't know how it got multiplied, but it did. The last night of the meeting, preached about God's eternal mercy and His goodness and His grace, and how that this life is just a stepping stone for the next life to come. And as our theme song, I had chosen, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You know that when they sing it at a youth camps a lot. No turning back, no turning back. But that song, "I Would Rather Have Jesus Than Anything I Know," to those people has a deep meaning, because they all want more money just to be able to buy food for their kids and shoes for their feet. The pastor had two little boys, and I did not see one toy. I went to the store several times and just looked. A small plastic doll, and my grandkids have 5,000, was about $36. A month and a half pay for a little doll. No wonder they don't have many toys. If I ever go again, I promise you I'm going to take some toys, and I'm going to take some shoes. Well, anyway. Began to make the invitation. And I told the translator, I said, "There's no room for anyone to come up." He whispered, "Just give the invitation." And it was a direct invitation. If you believe what you've heard this week and you want to further your study of the Bible and keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and prepare to be baptized on September the 8th, would you come forward? Now that's a very clear, direct call. I hope that's what the translator said. But I trusted him. And the people started coming. 5, 6 people. Sang another stanza. 5 or 6 more people came. We sang the song as I typically do sometimes. And I had prayer. Had people raise their hand. And then I asked for all those people to come up that had raised their hand. Before it was finished, it was about 10 minutes till 11. And we had about 35 people who had come forward. And some of those I know were real victories for God. I didn't know all of them. I knew the story of some of them. I want to see those people again in heaven someday. We here in America need an attitude adjustment. I was told that the greatest benefit in going and doing overseas mission work is not for those people, but it's for the Americans that go over there. I think I can agree with that. And if you ever have the opportunity to go, you can endure anything for 15 days, okay? But you come back with a heart longing for Jesus to return and a heart longing to share the good news with people. I want to tell you a quick story. One of the meetings, not my meeting, but in one of the meetings, in the back door came a man who was drunk. And in my church, we had the deacons were guards. Everything is guarded. The entrance, the exit, the piano, the songbook. There's men standing everywhere watching, okay? In the back of the church came this man who just stumbled in. He appeared to be like a homeless person. His clothes were really worn and ragged and dirty. He had not a bath in a long time. Really looked unkept. There was a lady up front giving a testimony. And she was describing how that after she had found Jesus Christ, she was a happy person. Her home had changed. Her life had hope. She was excited about being part of God's family. And as the deacons grabbed that man coming in the door, he said, "Please let me stay. Please let me stay. I want what that woman has. I want her life. I want her experience. Let me have it." That's what I want for you. In one sense, we all stand before God with a great need. We don't qualify with our robes of righteousness, but we just come with a tremendous need to imitate and to copy Him. The scripture here in Colossians has been used many times from this pulpit. And when it says to be thankful, I'm not so sure that's an option for the Christian. It's not something you just choose to accessorize your life. It should be there as a benefit of your relationship and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the people of Cuba. They want liberation. They want freedom. They want Jesus to come just like you do. And their needs are great. God, we pray for our sister churches around the world today. There are millions of people less fortunate than we are. Give us an appreciation for what we have. Give us a spirit of thankfulness. And may we never grumble again. We pray especially for the people in Cuba, for their great desire for mission, their sacrifices to see the word spread in their own country. And I pray for the continuing revival in my own heart and for my church right here. In Jesus' name.